This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in thumma amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Dearest brothers and sisters, and welcome to this lecture. I'm calling it a lecture because I want this to be perhaps a little bit different to what you may have already experienced in hearing and learning about this topic of ikhlas, sincerity. I was going to ask you for a show of hands. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have had a reminder or two about ikhlas, having good intentions, having good motives behind what we do, etc., etc. But who here has actually, could say, you know, they've done a little bit of studying into the concept of ikhlas in Islam, its dimensions, you know, like an academic type of study? Who here can put their hand up and say, you know, I've once, maybe twice, looked into it on an academic level? Anyone here? No? Okay. So this is, inshallah, trying to tackle this, this very amazing, you know, concept in Islam of having ikhlas. It's translated as having sincerity, but what we're going to see is that that's not really an accurate translation. You know, because in the English language, sincerity, do you know what it actually means in English when you say, if a person is sincere, he has sincerity? What does it actually mean? What's the definition of sincere? Does anyone know? What do you think it means? Yep.
To do things with good intentions.
To do things with good intentions, kind of right. They're a little bit more technical, though. They say that a sincere person, he does things without an ulterior motive. Okay, so there's no deceit, deception underlying his motives behind what he does. And that's what we're going to learn, is that that's not really accurate when we use it as a translation for ikhlas. I'm going to start by, inshallah, pondering over this little article which I came across. What's the headlines? Back at the board, why teachers keep working after retirement. Now the thing is, I found this kind of very interesting for a number of reasons. Here we have a story about real people, okay, teachers. They went into teaching, they spent a whole career in teaching, and then after they retired, what did? They went back to teaching. Now when they went back to teaching, did they get paid? No, they never got paid. So they were very happy going back to work, teaching day in, day out, same routine, same classes, for no money. No money. These are real people. So why I found this interesting, subhanAllah, is that if you look at this from the perspective of intention, you can learn so many things. First of all, why did they become teachers in the first place? Who here wants to become a teacher or is thinking about it? Quite a few people, yeah? So you brought up the, did you put your hand up? Tell us, why do you want to become a teacher? And it was one of the reasons why you want to become a teacher.
It's quite flexible in terms of the holidays.
Very revealing. No, I'm just kidding. Tayyip. So because of the flexibility in the work. Yeah, that's one. And it's true, teachers, yani, they have, mashallah, big holidays and very frequent. What other reasons do you think people have for becoming a teacher? What do you think is the number one reason?
Spread knowledge.
You think that people really become teachers to spread knowledge? Maybe. MashaAllah. Very positive outlook on the world. I'm thinking that people usually become teachers, and I know quite a few teachers, because it's a good job. It's a fair amount of money, and, you know, for the qualification that the person has, they think that that's a good career. Do you agree? So the main reason why someone becomes a teacher, in fact, the main reason why anyone gets a job in the first place, is because of what? Well, money. And there's many other reasons alongside it, but number one is money. Agree? So here we've got real people that are prepared to do an action for the opposite intention. Once upon a time, they came to work and the motive was money. 25, 30 years later, they're coming and doing the same action now for a completely different intention. Do you see that? And that teaches us, subhanAllah, that yani, the intention is what governs the action. But that intention, first of all, can be very different. You know, the brother over there, he's got his own intention. Other people have got other intentions. But that intention can change over time. Do you agree? And it can change drastically, you know. So these people here are prepared to go back to work for nothing. So why do you think they come back to work? What do you think their intentions... So this is the opposite. Who said bored?
Is it you? A teacher actually told me that after he retired, he was so bored that he went back to teaching.
Okay, so boredom. Okay, what other reasons do you think? Why did they go back to work? What do you think? What's making them do this?
Because they think that they might have been benefiting the community somehow. So when they go back and they realise that after it was done, they were actually able to make a change.
Okay, very good. So on compassionate grounds, yeah? That the fact is that they, you know, the idea of helping others and imparting their knowledge onto younger generations is appealing. And that was maybe down the ladder somewhere at one point, but now it's come to the very forefront. So they're doing it for this reason. Any other reasons?
It's more rewarding to them helping the children than the extra money that they're
getting. Excellent. Very good, mashallah. What's your name, Aki? Suleiman. Suleiman said that it's the gratification factor. It's the enjoyment that they get from coming in, teaching, getting the students up to scratch for exams, seeing them pass, go on to become, you know, doctors, dentists, whatever else. That enjoyment, you know, is such a strong feeling for them that it became a reason to go and work for no money. True or not? Do you agree with that? So subhanAllah, this is why I found it so interesting that number one, intentions change so much, and also their intentions differ so much too. There could be so many different reasons why somebody does what they do. Okay, so based on this now, I'm going to ask you a question. You're all here, inshallah, with good intentions, but I'm sure your intentions differ as to why you're here. I'm not going to ask you why you're here, okay? I'm just going to ask you to consider why someone may come here, okay, today and be in this room to learn about how to be sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to break it into three categories. Tell me, give me an example of a good intention for being here. Then I want you to give me an example of a bad intention of being here. And a third category is an intention why somebody may have for being here, but it's actually a foolish reason to be here. So let's start with the easy one. Okay, a good reason why somebody would want to be here today.
For the sake of Allah.
For the sake of Allah. Okay, any, you want to elaborate on that a bit? For the sake of Allah could mean, what does it mean to you?
So that you know what types of actions you can do to be more sincere.
Okay, so to make you into a better abid, a better slave of Allah. That's what you mean. Okay. And obviously Allah would be pleased to see that His servant is taking out time to learn how to become a better slave of His, for sure. Any other good reasons?
With the intention of eventually getting a job and earning money for your family, feeding them, because that's what was taught to us by Prophet
ﷺ. Okay, but that's your intention for coming to study. But I'm talking about this lecture. Yeah, like, you know, coming to an Islamic talk type thing. But that's true what you said, though. Any other good reasons?
To learn more about the deen.
To learn more about the deen. It's kind of similar to what the brother said. Yeah? To become a better... And you want to learn for the sake of becoming a better slave of Allah. That's our whole objective in life. Yes?
For the barakah of a gathering.
Okay, in order to reap the blessings of being in a gathering, mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His verses and the statements of His beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anything else?
Take ideas and benefits from the lecture and spread it on to
Okay, so it's kind of what the brother said, make you into a more knowledgeable slave of Allah in order to impart that knowledge onto others. And again, benefiting yourself from a religious perspective, become a better Muslim. Anything different, brothers and sisters?
Making use of your time.
Making use of your time. What do you mean, like?
Because
I like playing squash, you know, so I go play squash. In my mind, I'm making good use of my time, but... So, brothers, now, let's listen to what the brother said. He said, the reason, one of the possible reasons, could be in order that you don't waste time. Now, do you think, would you say that's a good reason to be here? Or do you say that comes into another category? Either a bad reason or a foolish reason? What do you think, brothers and sisters? Now we have to say sisters as well, otherwise, halas.
Can be both, no?
It can be both. Okay, explain what you mean by that. It can be both. Which both? There's three categories.
Mixing the intention with the first intention, get close to Allah, that means you haven't wasted your time.
Okay, no, but he just said not to, yani, just to avoid wasting time. You know when you feel guilty, you just wasted time.
Yeah.
That's what he means, like, to avoid that guilt. Oh, I just wasted 1 hour, man. Did nothing whatsoever. I'm sure none of you know what that feels like, but there is such a thing. So he's saying that is the reason why somebody may come. Now, is that a good reason? Is that a bad reason? Or is that a foolish reason?
I'd say it depends who you are, because if you know yourself to be someone who would currently be home right now playing PS4.
Yep. Okay, that's true. So coming here is different to going home and playing PS4. That's true. However, if that was his only reason for coming here, if that was a person's only reason for coming here, would that be a good reason, a bad reason, or a foolish reason?
Well, sure, that'd be a good reason, because...
I think it's a good reason, okay.
As making good use of your time, it implies that you will be gaining knowledge from it, maybe implementing it, looking to implement it. So yeah, I think it implies other things. So
you're saying that it could lead on to many other good things?
Sure.
Anyone disagree with the brother? Think, no, it doesn't go into that category, it goes into another one. Yes?
I think it could maybe be seen as a foolish reason, perhaps, because it should be to benefit. You're saying there's other implications, that's true as well.
Yeah.
But I think it could be a good reason to present other people. It might be elsewhere, not even just in environments, or there might be an incorrect environment.
See,
that's a lot worse.
That's true. So what the brother said and what you said is very similar, is that by coming here, you might be avoiding something haram. Yeah, and I agree with you. But if the person hasn't intended that, if I come here, I'll avoid something haram, yeah, it means all he intended is I just don't want to be that person who wasted an hour of my life. Come here instead. Do you see? You can add to this many, many things, but we're saying purely looking at it like this. Let's move on now. Okay, now the other spectrum. A bad reason. Why somebody, if they said, you know what, that's my reason for being here today. You know, you'd say, brother, akhi, ukhti, yani, come on. You came to learn about Allah. That was the topic. And your reason to come here was that? Let's have some examples of this type of reason. There you. To get married. Why? Why is it? Huh? Knowing that yani, getting married is half of the deen. Why would coming here? I'm not going to ask yani, Jake, for you to explain that. But
no, I think it's genuinely true. I think some brothers maybe have. Yani, the intention is maybe good. But the way you do it, perhaps, like you come into, like for example, to benefit
yeah.
yourself, to do a khayr. So if that is your intention, I think that that's not correct, to be honest. It could be considered foolish, but I think it's not really correct.
Okay, so
for some other reason.
Let's put that one on ice. In order to get married. Taib. Another, yani, one that you think everyone agree, then that this is truly a bad intention. Maybe an even intention that, subhanAllah, you'll be punished for having. So come on, tell me. Yeah.
Because your friends came, so you just went
over. Because your friends came, you came as well. Okay.
You gain that knowledge and then you use that knowledge as like practice to show that you got knowledge. So you kind
of. Okay, this is. The brother said in order to show off, basically, isn't it? That, you know, let me tell you about ikhlas. I agree. Yeah, do you agree that this is like the Prophet said, that this is riya. Yeah, and subhanAllah, the Prophet said that one of the things I fear most for my ummah is the minor shirk. And he was asked, what is the minor shirk, the lesser shirk? He said, it is riya. It is riya. So that is a clear intention which we would point out and say, no, that's bad. You shouldn't have that. You need to work on that. You need to change that. Any other bad intention before we move on to the third category?
Cause fitna and like refute you or something.
Right, okay. So in order to refute me. So, no, I get what you're saying. So Yani, you came, but it's kind of like what the brother said, because you want to show off that you might have more knowledge than the person standing, isn't it? Yeah, so showing off, Yani. Anything else? What about if someone came in order to have a little camera there, see what the person's saying, maybe go back and report to my superiors? True? It's true, no? The person, yani, he's a Muslim. Unfortunately, he's wrapped up in hypocrisy. And the reason he came here, or she came here, very different to what other people came for. Agree or not? And this, we would say, is an evil intention. Yeah? Okay, now the third category, the foolish intention. What do I mean by foolish intention? What I mean is that, yani, you need to appreciate that this and yani this environment, or yani, yeah, this dars, this environment, or things like it, gatherings of worship, that is what they're supposed to be. An opportunity to gain yani some religious value, reward, knowledge, closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is exactly what we're trying to do. Yeah. So knowing that this is the gathering, yet coming to that gathering for a reason other than to benefit from that gathering, but at the same time not on the other side, which is actually a very bad reason to come to the gathering, but in the middle. And the reason why it's foolish is that by coming to it with that intention, you will leave with nothing to your scales. That there was an opportunity for us to get some reward and to have some of our sins forgiven and have the angel, subhanAllah, come and surround us. Yet, knowing that, you came with a reason which will impact on you. How? By depriving you of any of that goodness. You will leave with nothing. Why? Because you came with a particular type of intention which Allah looks at and He says, that is not for me. Therefore, I will not give him anything whatsoever. Yeah? So, tell me now, brothers and sisters, an example of an intention of this nature. That if you came to it with this intention, then to be honest, you'll leave and you will have not gained anything, though there was so much to gain. Yes, brother.
Entertainment.
Okay. I agree with you. Yani, subhanAllah, you came just for the wow factor, or as one of my teachers said, the subhanAllah factor. Mm-hmm. And he just said, wow, I didn't know that. Okay, that's true. And sometimes it happens. Yeah, some people came just because they like to be wowed. And that's a foolish intention. Do you agree or not? Yani, you never came to think Allah will reward me for coming here. You couldn't even bring yourself to have that intention. Your intention was just to be wowed. And therefore, that intention, will it be rewarded for? Was that intention for Allah? Not really. It was for your own self. True or not? It's like what we said about the teacher. That the reason why he's still working after retirement is because of the enjoyment factor, the gratification. I just love, you know, to teach. And that's why I'm doing it. Any other foolish intention?
Like, for example, it's raining now and you want to look for a place to pass by after the rain's gone.
Yeah, I agree. Yani, just because you want to avoid whatever's going on outside. And at the same time, you don't intend to benefit from the gathering in any way, shape or form. It can happen. True or not? That's the whole point, isn't it? It can happen. Ah, okay. In order to relieve yourself from the worries of exams. Is that what you mean?
You don't
want to
do your work, so
you just come in. You know what, that's true. The other one brother mentioned something here as well, because you want to come because your friends are here.
Yeah.
I think this is definitely one that falls under this category. Foolish intention, yani subhanAllah, there was so much available for you in terms of reward, yet the only reason you came is because... You know, my mates are here, afterwards you can go get munch together. Come on, subhanAllah, this is foolish. Foolish. Yeah? So, my brother says, what we learn now is that intentions differ greatly. The one that Allah will reward for is the good intention. We will come to define that, inshallah. But besides the good intention, there's the opposite, which is the bad intention. But then in the middle, there is also a whole, you know, range of intentions which are, to be honest, foolish. Why? Because Allah put us in the dunya in order to worship Him and to earn reward. And yet you spent that time doing other than that, even though you could have done that. Do you get the point? Even though you could have got reward, you chose to have an intention which will deprive you of that reward. That is why I call it a foolish type of intention. Now, moving on to the next slide. Have here a very powerful statement by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He said that outward actions are not deemed as upright and sound unless they are in harmony with the actions of the heart. For the heart is really the king and the body functions as its soldiers. Therefore, if it is corrupt, the soldiers are also deemed as corrupt. Such is the saying of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أَلَا فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةٌ إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So the Prophet ﷺ, which he mentioned at the end, said in a hadith, authentic, that indeed there is a morsel of flesh in the body. If it is sound, then the whole body is sound. And if it is corrupt, then as a consequence, the whole body is also corrupt as well. Now what I want you to focus on from this statement is when he says that for the heart is really the king and the body functions as its soldiers. What we're learning here is that the heart in the Islamic concept is like a muscle, okay? And that muscle has actions that it can do. And like a muscle is made stronger by doing things repeatedly, so too does the heart become stronger when it does certain things repeatedly too. Two things. Number one, actions. The heart has actions. Number two, those actions become stronger, okay, when they are done more often and also with greater intensity. So now I'm going to ask you a question. What actions does the heart do? What actions does the heart do? And my physical body, they do actions with my hands and my legs and so on and so forth. But the heart, we are being told that it does actions as well. Actions of worship, for example. What actions of worship does the heart do?
Remembering Allah.
Remembering Allah, okay. In what sense? How does the heart, yani, do dhikr of Allah? Okay, so pondering over your blessings makes you ponder over the one who blessed you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the real action here is not the dhikr. It is actually what? What are we talking about here? Not even contemplation. It is shukr, gratification, or gratitude rather. Shukr, That essentially is something you feel in the heart, right? It's an emotion, right? Someone does something for you, you feel grateful towards them. Yeah, so shukr is actually one of the a'mal of the qalb, one of the actions of the heart. What are the actions of the heart? Shukr is one. What else?
Loving for the sake of Allah.
Very good. Hub, love. Love, any, is that, I don't do that with my hands and my legs, do I? I do it with the heart. So the heart is the one that feels the love. And if it feels love for Allah, then that is an act of worship. True or not? So love is another one. What are the actions?
Trust in Allah.
Excellent. Ahsant. Tawakkul. Tawakkul, reliance, trust. Placing your trust in Allah, that's not a physical action, is it? And you, people sitting here, and you've got exams coming up, haven't you? Exams coming up? No? He's got no exams. Dave, so you're going to have exams coming up. Dave. And some of you are, all of you are working hard. So some of you are working hard and relying on Allah to help you pass. Others are not. This is the reality. Can I look at those two people and tell who is and who isn't? Can I? Why not? Why not? Very good, because it's hidden, it's inward, it's in the heart. So the heart is doing something which cannot be seen on the body. In this case, tawakkul, reliance. So that's another action of the heart. Any others? Okay, feeling a particular, you know, feeling loathing or dislike for something. But not just because you don't like it. Because Allah doesn't like it. Allah doesn't like this, for example, arrogance. Allah hates arrogance. Yeah? And the worst symbol of arrogance is Iblis. So somebody says, Iblis, I feel loathing towards him because Allah hates arrogance. Now, you can say that with your tongue, but you're only saying it because you feel it. So that hub, okay, and that hatred, bughd, this is another action of the heart. So subhanAllah, so many actions of the heart, yeah? And then there's khawf, fearing as well, there's ta'zeem, feeling in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are actions of the heart. Now the other thing is, we said, those actions can be made stronger if you do them more frequently too. Is that true? Yani, just like a brother, mashallah, he's going to gym, okay, he's benching. And he starts off maybe 20 kg, does a few reps, does it over a couple of weeks. Now he's on to 30, 40, 50. Come on, bro, mashallah. 100? Instagram? So, Yani, how did you 100? How? Did you just wake up one day, khalas, 100? No, I exercised that particular type of action, in this case benching, and it increased in its strength of that muscle. In the same way, subhanAllah, if you exercise more tawakkul in Allah more regularly, your degree of tawakkul in Allah will go stronger. And conversely, subhanAllah, if you are very lax in pushing yourself to have reliance in Allah, then surely if that continues, your level of trust in Allah will just deplete and go down and down and down and down. True or not? Just like subhanAllah, muscles. When you're, if you know someone that is bedbound, what happens to the muscles when someone's bedbound, they can't move? Huh? Yeah, they start to waste, right? They start to waste. The muscles start to waste away. The person becomes thin, feeble, weak. And you can see that in the same way, subhanAllah, the heart and its actions become, and the strength of the actions become weaker the less you do them as well. Now, if the heart was strong in those actions, then what you would see is that the body and the limbs would follow suit as well. The limbs would just follow. And that is why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says here that the reality is that the heart is the king, and the body functions as its soldiers. Okay. There's also, subhanAllah, one dua of the Prophet, there's actually one hadith rather of the Prophet ﷺ that he said that أنا دعوة أبي إبراهيم. He said that I am the answered supplication of my father Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, yeah. ربنا وبعث فيهم رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتك ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم. Ibrahim alayhi salam made a dua to Allah and he said ربنا وبعث فيهم رسولا, that send in my progeny a messenger, and that messenger will do certain things. He will recite upon his followers the ayat of Allah, the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will teach them how to live by those verses. And then a third thing, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and he will purify them. And that, subhanAllah, is talking about the heart. Yeah, the heart itself. And if you were to say which is more important, the actions of the limbs or the actions of the heart, which one, subhanAllah, do you think is more important to Allah? Which one? Actions of the limbs, for example, making dhikr, yani with your tongue, reading Quran, praying, okay? Fasting even, you can say, that's like an action of the physical nature, outward nature. That's on one side. Then on the other side, we've got the ones you mentioned, yeah? Fearing Allah, hoping in Allah, trusting in Allah, loving Allah, etc., etc. So those, you got two categories. Which one do you think Allah yani appreciates and values more? Which one?
The heart.
Okay, the brother said the heart. Why do you say that?
For the reason, if your heart is, I say pure, obviously it's very hard for someone to have.
Yeah.
If it is, then the actions of the limbs will fall into place and your salah would be close to inshallah perfect. Your fasting, everything else will come with that out. And on the opposite side, if you do the actions of the limbs, well, again, that may not be sincere. You can do it just for the sake of Allah, guys watching me, let me do my report extra longer.
Okay, I'm with you. So you're saying that if your heart is yani sound, then khalas, your salah will be sound as well. Your fasting will be sound, your reading of Quran will be sound. But let me put it to you this way. Say for example, you had an accident. Yeah, someone has an accident. طيب, and now he's bedbound. He can't really, he can't even speak. It happens, yani someone has a stroke, but he can't speak anymore. So no Quran reading anymore. No dhikr anymore. Even the salah, maybe he can pray with his eyes. So now, his actions of the limbs has just decreased dramatically. True or not? So, if that is the case, you got two now. If it was just based on this one, then the reality is that we would say he's not yani very good believer, or is yani is not really doing much ibadah. But somebody comes along and says, no, what about the actions of the heart? He could still be doing more ibadah with his heart than he was doing with his limbs. So here we're seeing that there can be a separation between the two. Yeah. So if we have to separate, which one does Allah value more? Which one is more pleasing to Allah? If you couldn't do acts of worship with your limbs, does it mean that you've been disadvantaged now? And you will never be able to please Allah like you could have. Oh, now I'm getting a bit technical here, but you're Queen Mary, though, guys. You know.
I'll still say the heart.
Okay, why? Why do you say the heart?
If you think about it, in war with a king, all decisions made, they go through the king.
Right.
So every action that's made by the soldiers aren't scrutinized or anything like that.
Okay, very good. So if you take the analogy that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah gave, that he referred to the heart as the king. Obviously the king dictates what the soldiers do, but ultimately the king has a level above the soldiers. Okay. Anyone else can provide an answer? Akhi at the back, please.
Another thing to keep in mind is the fact that in the outward actions, the disbelievers, the hypocrites and the believers,
oh, MashaAllah, ahsant. The brother mentioned a point, he said that yani, if you think about a munafiq, for example, a pure hypocrite, he can pray harder than maybe a real believer. He could pray more raka'ah, he could do a longer sajda than yani, a believer, true or not? He could. He could read more Qur'an. Like the Khawarij, the Prophet ﷺ said that, you know, you will find certain traits in the Khawarij. One of them is that, subhanAllah, they recite Qur'an yani, consistently. You know, and even Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said that in the time of Ali's reign, when Ali radiallahu ta'ala sent him to debate with the Khawarij, he said, when I entered into their place of gathering, everyone was murmuring the Qur'an. Every one of them. So the Khawarij, however, they're not good Muslims. But the actions are even more than the actual believers themselves. So what the brother is saying is that a hypocrite and a believer. A hypocrite could actually do more actions than a believer. But in his heart, no, in his heart there's nothing. وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah Jalla Ala said that. They don't even believe, meaning there's no iman inside. So the criteria then is that if we said they are the actions of the limbs of greater value, then how would we answer the person who says, what about a munafiq? Are we saying that he's a better than a believer because his actions of the limbs are more? Do you get the point, brothers and sisters? Yeah, very good point. So here it is clear. And the Prophet mentioned this as well, that إِنَ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَى أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَى سُورِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ Hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet said that indeed Allah does not look towards your bodies or your outer appearances. Rather, Allah looks towards your hearts. SubhanAllah. That the real yani, place of value for Allah is what the heart is feeling inside that believer. He feels love towards me, and of course he will show me. But the essence here is the heart itself. You know, and that is why the concept and the need to have sincerity for Allah's sake is cannot be underestimated whatsoever. Because if it is really about the heart, then ikhlas is exactly about the heart. It's nothing but the heart. Yeah. So here we learn quite a few things from what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said. So now we move on to defining ikhlas. Now before we conclude what the definition or one of the definitions is, if you had to define to a non-Muslim, for example, what ikhlas is, he says, you guys had a lecture about ikhlas and it's sincerity, right? So what do you guys say about ikhlas? How would you define it to me? How do you understand as a Muslim being sincere? Who thinks they can take a shot at giving a little definition? Yeah. To seek no one's praise except Allah. Okay. Anyone else have another definition? Seriously, no one can answer this person. He's going to start laughing and say, come on, yeah.
To do anything or to say anything solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, raising the world, basically all actions are
okay, to do all actions outward and inward for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. As opposed to what? As opposed to what? Okay, other than Him. Okay, now, other than Him, you're saying that that wouldn't be ikhlas, doing it for other than Him. Okay, now when you talk about other than Him, Jalla wa Ala, who are we talking about? Other people? The creation? Okay, anything other than this? That when the brother said it's to do or maybe not to do, it's just for the sake of Allah as opposed to other than Him. In other than Him, you have other people, other creation. Anything else come under this? I'm just testing you on what we already studied. What else could be a other than Him reason?
For yourself.
Very good, like what? For yourself?
Like your own pleasure.
Very good. For your own self. Even for my own... No. Actually, when you have ikhlas, you're not actually even doing it for yourself. You're doing it for Allah. You know, like... my mum, she likes me to speak in Urdu, okay, when I'm at home. Even though she doesn't speak Urdu with me all the time anyway, but she likes for me to speak Urdu. I don't like to speak Urdu. Okay, I can if I have to, but I don't like to. Tayyib. So if I did speak Urdu to her, it's not because I like to. It's because she likes me to. Did you get this? So subhanAllah, when you said to do something for Allah's sake, what you actually said is to do it, okay, just for Allah and not even for myself. In fact, I may not even want to do it myself. Do you get this? Now look at these verses. Okay, with that, look at these verses. These verses from Surah Al-Insan, Allah Jalla wa'ala says, about Al-Abrar. Abrar, the extremely pious people. What did they do? وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. They give food despite their love for it to the poor and orphans and captives. So Allah is saying that one of the descriptions is that they give charity. Okay? And not just to one source, many, many sources. They're quite opportunistic. There's a need here, there's a need there, there's a need there. I'll give it to all of them. But there's actually an extra detail mentioned inside this verse, that they do this and bear in mind something else, that whilst they're doing it, ala hubbihi, that they don't actually like doing that. From one perspective, they don't like doing it. Did you get this? Yeah? يُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ, meaning despite their love for keeping that money for themselves. Anyhow, I've got £100. I can do whatever I want with it. Yeah, if I gave £50 away to charity, a part of me is struggling with that because I could have used that £50 for myself. And if I give it away, it means I've only got half left for myself. So I'm doing something which I don't actually like from one perspective. From another perspective, I like to do it because of what? Why? Why? Exactly. Now it's purer. Do you see? That the element of self-gratification has been omitted. عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. No. And they don't even like doing it. So then why are you doing it? Well, they say it themselves. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, we only fed you. Why? For the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجْهُ اللَّهِ is like an expression referring to the pleasure of Allah. Or my intention be exclusively for Allah. Yeah, exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. And then they continue. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. And this is amazing. That they're saying, you know, people come up to you and you've done something fantastic. They say, look, you know, that's amazing. Let me give you something for doing that. You know, we're so grateful to you for doing that. They said, no, la nuridu minkum jaza. I didn't do it for money. Yeah, jaza referring to a wage. I didn't do it for money. Okay, I didn't do it for academic credentials. I didn't do it to become knighted. Whatever. I didn't do it for any other reasons. Wala shukura. And not even in order that people will say, thank you very much. Yeah. You know, I'm really grateful for you to do that. You know how much that means to people? You know, if you go into management, You learn how one very beneficial way in keeping your colleagues and staff loyal to you and providing a good working ethic is that you show that you're grateful to them and you appraise them. Okay, you praise them for the good things they do. Why? Well, because if you don't do that, they feel like you don't value them. That's natural. And you're working for someone for 1 year and they never said thank you for doing something, you don't value me whatsoever. And if you did say it, then it means a lot to someone. You know, bro, thank you so much for helping out that day. Seriously, that has an impact on someone. Do you agree? So they are saying that even that self-gratification factor, that, you know, feeling of that pleasure that you get when someone says, bro, fantastic. Even though you didn't do anything, do you feel something there? So even that feeling, they say, we didn't even do it for that. Subhanallah, ajib. That someone is saying that I did it so much for the sake of Allah that it doesn't matter to me even if you don't say thank you. You know, I remember that once a close friend of mine, and he was going through a difficult time. He got married and he got a job, he got married, and then he lost his job. So we started talking, he said, this is my situation. And I said, khalas, I'll give you some money, no problem. I gave you some money and I transferred that money into his account. And then some days went past, a week went past, didn't hear nothing from him. Then a week after, I saw him, and we just had a normal conversation. And after, I was thinking, and you can say thank you for that. That's the least you could do. I never said anything, but I felt that. And then I thought, subhanAllah, if I did it purely for the sake of Allah, it wouldn't make a difference. Whether this person said thank you or didn't say thank you. My intention wasn't really pure. There might have been some level of I wanted it for Allah's sake, but another level of, you know what, I should help out another person and, you know, he'll be grateful to me if I did. Isn't it? So there I realized, subhanAllah, yani, this is not the way of a real mukhlis. The real mukhlis, and this is a definition, is somebody who does something or abstains from doing something for one of three reasons. One of three reasons. First reason he does or doesn't do is for reward from Allah. I am going to, yani, for example, do a charity auction, okay, to raise money for Syria. And one of the reasons I'm doing it is because Allah will reward me either in this life or in the life to come. Okay? And we can get reward in this life, right? You know, that if you give sadaqah, for example, Allah Jalla wa'ala will put barakah in your wealth. This is a reward coming to you in this life. Yeah? As well as the life to come. Number one reason, for thawab. Number two reason, in order for Allah to be pleased with me. Allah, I'll do this for you just because I want you to see me do it and be happy with me. Yeah? لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. Just for your pleasure. Now, what is the third reason?
Expiate your sins.
Expiate your sins because what will sins do to you? And what could they land you in?
Anger.
And yani, what happens? Yani, if Allah is angry with you, the punishment is?
Jahannam.
In order to save yourself from the hellfire. Third reason. Number one, to get Allah's reward. Number two, for Allah's pleasure. Number three, in order to save yourself from the hellfire. And everything goes back to this. Now the main point is here, that the word ikhlas itself comes from akhlasa yukhlisu. In Arabic, it refers to amhad al-shay, to purify something of contamination. Like you have, you know, oil and water mixed together, and the oil at the top. If you were to siphon that off, and you're left with pure water, okay? That, and he would say, that's got ikhlas, meaning it's become pure now. That is what we are talking about here. That human beings have many reasons for doing what they do. Many reasons. We've already spoken about that. But the reasons that Allah loves and values the most are the reasons of ikhlas. That somebody does something in order to be rewarded by Allah, to be saved from the hellfire, or just so Allah will become pleased with that person. It can be one of them, two of them, or three of them. And of course, every single one of them has been spoken about in the Quran. Doing something just for the sake of reward. You know, some people say, is it really sincere just to do something because you want reward? Is that really sincere? You just want it for yourself? No. Allah wants me to do something just for the sake of reward. Allah says in the Quran, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَعِدَّةٍ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And race with one another towards the forgiveness of your master and towards a garden, the vastness of which is like the heavens of the earth,
already prepared for the muttaqeen. So Allah, and He instructed us to race towards reward. Yeah? You get this? Reward. So Allah has told us, make your intention just a reward. On the other side, somebody say, you're just praying and fasting just so you don't go to the hellfire? Yes. And you know what? Allah told me that in Surah At-Tahrim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Oh, you who believe, believers, save yourself from the fire. Save yourself and your families from the hellfire. So one main motivational force in your life to do what you do is just to save myself from the hellfire. And Allah loves to see someone trying to save himself from the fire. Allah loves to see that. And if you did it for that reason, you're actually doing it for Allah's sake, from this perspective. And obviously the pleasure of Allah, that is something we all know. Do something just for the pleasure of Allah. Tayyib. Do you understand? Is that, yeah, it's fine? Shall we move on? How long do you have left? Tayyib. So we'll just take, we've done the... No, this is the last bit, inshallah. Okay. Now, I'll share with you a story, something that happened to me. When I was doing my pre-reg exam, we did the exam. I remember I was walking with a friend of mine, and we went through Liverpool Street Station. And we were hungry, so we went to Pret Manche. In those days, we used to call it Pretty Manga, because it's quite expensive. So we went there, and we got a sandwich. Now, this sandwich, and he said, limited edition sandwich on there. So we said, khalas, let's get this sandwich. We got the sandwich, paid for it, left, walking in the station now, and I saw someone just sitting as a beggar. He's a young guy, he's sitting as a beggar with his hand out. So I said, what's the deal? And he goes, can you give me some money? Now the thing is, obviously, you don't give money because they might use it for drugs, right? So I said, do you want something to eat? He goes, yeah, anything. So I said, khalas. Gave him the sandwich. Now, what happened is we walked past, forgot about it. Then we thought, forgot something. So then we walked back. The same way again. Went past that guy, still sitting there. I saw my sandwich on the floor. And it wasn't even eaten. He took it out and he just, looked at it, I don't eat tuna, chucked it on the floor. And I thought, subhanAllah, what a waste. And then I thought, you know what? That means that I gave it to him without ikhlas. How comes? Why do you think I said that to myself? Was that? Because I get angry? No, it's more than that.
You were affected by his response. You were affected by his response.
Which response? When he asked?
He was ungrateful.
Okay, when he was ungrateful for throwing it on the floor. Yeah, obviously I was affected, but why did I say that when I gave it to him, I never had ikhlas? Yes, sister?
Because Allah only accepts stuff in its purest forms.
Allah only accepts it when it's in its purest forms. And what was...
So
what,
if your intention wasn't really pure, Allah won't really accept it?
That's very true. So if it wasn't pure, Allah wouldn't accept it. So how is that teaching me that I didn't have ikhlas then? My reaction indicated that I never had ikhlas. I understand what you're saying, sister. I think it's very close, but maybe someone can be a little bit more accurate.
Is it because you went back to check?
No, okay, we didn't go back to check. You want to refute me? And Dave, no.
I've worked it a bit.
But you lost your chance now, sorry. Yeah.
Is it because you're chasing first?
No, I think maybe I was accurate on that level. Is that the yours, brothers? Come on. Yes, okay.
Is it because you expected him to accept what you gave him?
I expected him to accept what I gave him. I did expect him, and he did accept it. See, this means that we haven't really understood ikhlas if we can't answer this question. Yes, sister, at the back there, on the left.
The intention you had when you gave it.
Yeah. No, I didn't expect a thank you. Maybe he even said thank you. What I said to myself when I came back, please listen to this, is what? What a waste. When I said that, I started thinking, maybe I didn't have ikhlas. How? Why did I say that for? Okay, yeah, at the back, so just behind you, yeah.
Because you thought someone might benefit from it.
Somebody might benefit. Oh, it's getting closer. Yes, sister, sorry.
Because if you did it with ikhlas, then that's it, your reward would be already, like, there.
MashaAllah.
You need to eat it for it to be there.
Ahsanti, MashaAllah. Say MashaAllah, brothers and sisters. Very good. If I did it for ikhlas, it's for one of three reasons. True or not? Either because of reward, to save myself from the hellfire, or for Allah to be pleased. Is any one of those three affected by the fact that he threw it on the floor? No. So then why was I shocked? And why was I saying it's a waste? Because when I gave it to him, I was hoping that he would, he was hungry, and now he's not going to be hungry anymore. Or, out of guilt. Maybe out of guilt. Oh, he just walked past and you went to Pretty Manga, you're not even going to give him a sandwich. Guilt. All of those things are very different to the three things which are reasons that we would class as ikhlas. Yeah? So therefore, I checked myself. I said, you didn't do it with ikhlas. If you did, even if you threw it on the floor, you would say, Alhamdulillah, the reward is not affected. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. SubhanAllah. Amazing hadith of the Prophet. Indeed, actions, according to one interpretation, are judged based on
intentions.
In another riwayah, intention. So SubhanAllah, Allah Jalla Ala saw that. And if I had really done it for one of those three reasons, خلاص. As soon as I gave it to him, it's over. Inshallah, that would be written for me. Ah, but if you didn't do it for that reason, then certain indicators show that you wasn't sincere in the first place. That's the main point. Even I asked this question to another group of students, and the brother said, oh, because you shouldn't have bought limited edition sandwich. Come on, brother. Two other benefits. Okay, this is the first lesson we learn from this story, is that if you do something with ikhlas, you have no regrets. Even if you'd made a mistake. Do you see this? I made a mistake, in retrospect, I made a mistake, the guy wasn't genuine. But if I had ikhlas, I wouldn't have regretted that, subhanAllah. It's very powerful. You do many things in your life, As long as those things outwardly seem to be good, they may in reality not be the best thing to do. But if you had the ikhlas, then the action was shown later on to be bad or wrong or a mistake. But what remains is the intention. And the intention is what is of value before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another benefit of having ikhlas behind what you do is that if you never manage to complete the deed, then Allah will reward you as if you completed it. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدَرِكْهُمُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدَ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. SubhanAllah. Allah says, and whoever left his home migrating for Allah and his messenger. Do you see here? Allah's telling us the intention. Why did he leave his home? It's not to just relocate to a more affluent part of the city. He left it, إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُ الْمَوْتِ. But on the way of migration, death caught up with him. He never completed the hijrah. Allah said, فَقَدَ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Allah will, as Al-Tabari said, make it binding upon himself to reward him as if he got to the door of his destination. SubhanAllah. Amazing. Allah looked at this intention of the person and rewarded him as if he did the deed, even though something came in between and stopped him doing it. And it actually was revealed because of a Sahabi. He was bedbound and he was in Mecca. The command to migrate to Medina had come and he couldn't go. Okay, so he told his family, put me on a stretcher and take me. Amazing. And they took him, and on the way, he passed away. And then people started saying, the hijrah is not complete. And then this reverse was revealed. Amazing. Okay, there's a few other things to say, but inshallah we'll finish it here. And we'll leave it for questions, inshallah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakum Allah khair, and brothers and sisters.
But what amazes you is knowledge based upon Allah, about Allah.
Yeah.
Does that
see, if you look at the intention in isolation, then you can say this intention isn't good, but it could lead to many other good things. Yeah. So what we're saying is, don't have this either-or mentality. In ikhlas, yani no one here could claim to have 100% ikhlas behind anything they do. Agree or not? Could you say that, yani, forget about public acts of, you know, good, just private, and yani reading Quran, for example. Oh, subhanAllah, yani, in Ramadan, we all love to go and stand behind an imam that can, yani, he's a qari, recite beautifully. Someone says, "Akhi, you're going, mashallah, excellent. But are you going because you like to hear the recitation?" Maybe. Okay. But does that mean you shouldn't go? Does it? Yeah, and what? Ahsant. Very good. So, yeah, it's true. Going for the entertainment factor, you could say, it's not really good, but let us not then go into a bigger problem, which is, astaghfirullah, I shouldn't go whatsoever. No tarawih for me this Ramadan. I was going for the wow factor. La, this is a deception from shaitan. The actual understanding is that you may never be able to achieve 100%, but you need to try your level best to get that. And this struggle to get more pure intentions is something Allah will certainly reward you for. Yeah. So we would identify this intention, it's not very good. You need to work on it. Yeah, to try and purify it more. And this is ikhlas, you need to purify. There's a little bit of contamination here. You need to try and purify, inshallah.
If a person is trying to purify his intention, but he still ends up doing it for Allah and so on, so he ends up corrupting doing to please someone else, even though he's trying to purify his intention.
Yeah. Okay, so this is very similar to what the brother said, because what you have to do in order to say this type of intention will be subject to sin and maybe even punishment, you have to address what type of action is it in the first place. And in that regard, you can categorize actions into two. Some actions you have to do for Allah's sake. You've got no choice in it. Like salah. You can't pray salah for any other reason except for the pleasure of Allah, the reward from Allah, and save you from the fire. Fasting. So the pure acts of ibadat, yeah, fasting, reading Quran, sadaqah, salah, hajj, umrah, etc., etc., those ones you are mandated to do for Allah. Agree? Then you've got the worldly actions. Coming to university, working, getting married, etc., etc., eating, drinking, clothing. Now, this represents a whole, you know, vast array of actions that you could do with a good intention and get reward from, isn't it? So, if you did one of those actions, which you should really do for a good reason, but you don't have to, then you wouldn't be punished. But it'd be foolish. It'd be foolish. Yani Allah give you this life and all these things that you could possibly turn around in your favor, and yet you are too lazy to think about it and to do that. So it would be foolish. Yeah, it would be foolish. So if it was an action of this kind, then if you had a bad intention, yani, or you never had a good intention, then you wouldn't be subject to sin. But if you prayed salah and you did it to show off, for example, or you fasted in order to lose weight, so people do this now. You know, after that documentary about that scientist who fasted Monday and Thursday, he was, yeah, it was fantastic. Yeah, if you fast to lose weight, this fasting is Allah's yani ibadah. You can't do it for that reason. Maybe sinful. Do you get it now?
So what does that mean? It's like a charity run or something like that.
You will always struggle with your intention. The moment you think you don't need to struggle, you need to question yourself. Yeah? You will never know the reality of your intention. You will never know it. But that's why you need to rely on Allah to help you have the right intention. Yeah, you have to. You'll never know the reality of your intention. You'll have a good idea, and you can check yourself, but to pinpoint and say, this is the ikhlas here now, alhamdulillah, I've got it. And even if you had it for that moment, then the next moment it could change. So the main message is, you have to struggle with this. And you have to ask Allah to help us. Yeah. It was said to carry out actions or abstain from actions for the sake of Allah, even if you don't like it, it's ikhlas. But should you not strive to love or hate doing the action? Okay, what I said was that if you don't like doing something and you still did it, it means there's another reason. Yeah. And so those people, al-abrar, they gave charity despite their love for money. And that applies to us all. So what we're learning is that there's two perspectives. From one perspective, you don't like to do it. But from another perspective, you do like to do it. I do like to do it for Allah's reward, but I don't like to do it from a financial perspective. Which yani motive overcomes the other one? Is it this one? If this way around, then you failed. But if this one took over and defeated the other motive, then it means that you did it for Allah's sake and it was very pure, because you never even wanted to do it yourself. Yeah. So should you not strive to love or hate doing the action? This is what I'm saying, that there will always be two perspectives. From one perspective, you know, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالَ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. Allah says that, you know, that fighting has been mandated for you even though you don't like it. Yeah, no one likes to put themselves in harm's way. True or not? No one likes, yani, except the sadistic person. No one likes to be put in harm's way. So Allah is saying, yeah, from another perspective, you should overcome that dislike, and that is to do it for a religious reason. So do you see the two perspectives? Always there's going to be two perspectives. It's the one that overcomes the other that, yani, is what we are focusing on here.
The second question is, if someone does a deed because it feels good, for example, reciting the Quran because they feel at ease, or pray and stay away from sin because the heart feels good,
yep,
is this not a form of reward which is sought other than Allah?
Okay, very good question. The reality is that doing yani good deeds is something that pleases a person. True or not? Yani, if you gave, subhanAllah, some money in sadaqah, and it was a lot, and you were in a difficult situation, but you still gave that sadaqah for Allah's sake, you would feel good about it. Yeah, you would feel good about it. You would feel good about it from many ways. You would feel good about it, the prospect of having that accepted and being rewarded by Allah. Amazing prospect. And also the perspective that you will, inwardly, you'll feel good about yourself. Yeah. And this is something you don't really have influence over. This is natural. But the point here is, what came first? Your desire to want the feeling, or to do it for Allah's reward and save from His punishment, or for His pleasure? And then what came about because of that was good feelings, gratification, pleasure, enjoyment. Do you get this? It's a bit of a fine point. But which came first? Does that make sense? You can tell me it doesn't make sense, fine. It makes sense, yeah? So this is yani what we have to check. Like I said, it's very, very difficult. One of the Salaf said that I struggled with my ikhlas for... He said, there's nothing which I struggle with more than my ikhlas. Why? It is always changing, always fluctuating. It's always changing. So he's one of the most pious people, and he's saying that this is one of the most difficult things. And it is very difficult. But you can check, and you have to struggle. So one of the things here is that it's true, you will feel good, but did you do it in order to feel good, or did you do it in order for one of those three reasons? And as a consequence, you felt good. Tayyib. And it's true, this is a sign, you know, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Verily, in the remembrance of Allah, the heart finds peace, tranquility. Yeah, in the dhikr of Allah. Ah, so what came first? The dhikr came first, and as a result, itmi'nan. As a result, the good feeling came afterwards. Do you see? The other way around is the problematic one.
The question was, how does one go on to purify his intentions? Like remove riya.
Okay, so this is a question, very good question, which is essentially, how does one develop ikhlas in their life? Yeah. And in order to give a short answer, what we have to appreciate is that what we end up doing in our life, and what we end up doing in our life in terms of actions, is based on decisions that we make. And those decisions are based on our motives, what we want in life, okay? Why we aspire to do the things we do. That aspiration, okay, leads to you making particular decisions. Those decisions, the outcome of which is you do particular actions. Like, you know, university. You aspire to become a doctor. Okay, so that aspiration led you to go to a particular university. True or not? Those universities that do medicine. Then the end result was you became a doctor, actually practicing as a doctor. So if you were to change the end, you would have to, you know, recalibrate the beginning, which is the motive. So here is, yani, the real place to work on. That when a person wants to become more mukhlis, or have greater ikhlas of Allah, he needs to change the way he thinks about the life he lives. And the best way of doing that is reading and educating yourself about the Qur'an. Because the Qur'an, subhanAllah, speaks so much about the life to come. In fact, one third of the Qur'an is exclusively devoted to speaking about how will life be after we die. What will that life be? What will I see? What will I experience? The rewards. And also the other side, may Allah save us, the types of punishment. So much detail in the Qur'an. How comes? Because Allah wants us to think about the Akhirah a great deal in our lives. Now when you think about the hereafter, because you're reading a lot of Qur'an and you're thinking, oh, Allah is speaking about it like this, and again in different ways, you will think more about the Akhirah. When you think more about the Akhirah, it will lead to your decisions in life changing. Yeah? Just this example, we go back to it. You want to become a doctor. No, okay, so now your aspiration is you want to become a doctor, but you want to be able to do da'wah later on in your life. You want to go, you know, you're able to teach other people about Islam, make people stronger believers. Okay, so that means that the university I go to, I want to make sure that, you know, I'm able to go to that university and study at the same time, because I need to study in order to become a da'i. Yeah, true or not? So I don't want to go and live away from home, because if I did that, I've got to look after myself, mum's not there, I've got to find a place to live, money, I've got to work because I've got more bills to pay. Okay, so I'll decide on a university which is closer to home in order to have more time to study. Why do you want to study? To become a da'i. Yeah? So here we're seeing that the initial aspiration is affecting the decision-making process. So the crux of it is, if you spend more time, not just reading, but trying to understand the Qur'an, and have a very close relationship with the Qur'an, you will be able to help but become a person who thinks more of that life to come. And when you do, it will affect the way you do things and why you do things. Why you do things. Yeah, and this is yani ikhlas, that you would want to do things in order to prepare a better place for you in the life to come. Okay. Sometimes when certain actions are repeated, the effects on the heart weaken. For instance, for a sinner to make the first steps towards tawbah, its effects are great on the heart. But what I find, the level of connection to Allah isn't the same even if we make istighfar 100 times a day now. How does one still feel connected with every action, even if we repeat it? Okay. From what I understand, the question is that certain acts of worship lose their novelty. Yeah, you do them so many times, and after a while, yani, the novelty factor wears away, and then the same impact isn't felt. Okay, the same impact isn't felt, and that's true to an extent. That is true. But what is amazing about the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah prescribed for us different varieties of worship in different times. And it's almost like a schedule for your year. You know, you have the daily activities like the Salah, okay? And then you have like the weekly activities, talking about someone who really wants to live by the Sharia, Monday and Thursday is a fasting day. And then weekly activity, Jummah, for example, a weekly activity. And then a yearly activity, Zakat. Zakat is different to Salah. Salah is more about the physical body and worshipping Allah with the body. But the Zakat is about a financial type of worship, isn't it? It's worshipping Allah with your money. Hajj, once in a lifetime. Hajj once in a lifetime, that's a combination of so many things. It's an act of worship with your body, with your money, with your time. Yeah, different varieties of worship. In the year, Ramadan once a year. Once a year, i'tikaf once a year. I'tikaf, I don't know if you experience i'tikaf. SubhanAllah, it's a very unique type of worship where you retreat and stay for 10 days in the masjid. That is a very different type of worship. What I'm saying is that it is true that if you do certain things many times, they lose the novelty. But if you look at the collective body of worship that Allah has prescribed for us, either obliged or recommended, by doing them in the way that He has, you won't be able to lose the novelty. Because after one comes another different one. And after that one comes another different one. Even dhikr, any morning and then evening. Now the problem we have is that language barrier. The language barrier, and it deprives us of the spirit of the ibadah. You know, like when you go on Hajj or Umrah, you see people go around in their groups. You know, you have the big Turkish group or you have the big Indonesian group and they all link together. I don't know if you've seen this. So there's someone at the front. You've seen this, right? Someone at the front. And you know, he's saying, Rabbana, Rabbana, Atina, Atina. And you're thinking, Yani, these people don't know what they're saying. No idea what they just said. Even the guy in the front is making mistakes. So this, for them, is ibadah. Just say, Rabbana, Atina, fi dunya. And all, to them, that's it. It's just the rigid, you know, dry ibadah. Yeah, that's it. Do you even think, Yani, this will help you? Maybe Allah will have mercy on you and accept it from you. But it's not the same as knowing exactly what you mean when you say it. And then feel that with your heart. Ah, the heart again. So, in Salah, for example, if that person doesn't know what it means, easily he'll become bored. Easily. But if he knows what it means and he knows, Yani, a lot of Quran or more, Yani, a considerable amount of Quran, the Salah will never be the same. One Salah to another Salah will never be the same. Yeah? Because he knows the meanings of the words, you know, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Even I was thinking about this the other day. Sami Allahu liman hamida. Sami'a, you know, he heard. Liman hamida. The one who I just praised heard. It's quite amazing because he just came up from Rukur. Okay. What do you say in Rukur? Subhan Rabbil Azim. He just praised Allah. Glory be to the Azim, the great one. And then he just said, Sami Allahu liman hamida. And he just heard me. I just said, and he just heard me. And he just, simple. And the impact is subhanAllah. Another level. Is it just one statement in the surah? You know? So it is true, but you need to appreciate that if you move from one act of worship and you're doing all the others that you're supposed to and enjoined, you'll never become bored. On top of that, if you know the meanings behind why you do them, you'll be able to capture the spirit behind the ibadah. And for sure, Yani, that is more than enough for anyone to spend a lifetime, even 1,000 years worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
If you do a lot of deeds in public, for example, da'wah and talks, etc., yep. How do you keep yourself sincere, especially if you get a lot of praise?
Okay, so is that by yourself? Or?
No.
It is royal. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, this is a good question, and subhanAllah, for that type of person, this is a key question. Yeah, it's a key question, because one of the great scholars, I think Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, either he said it about himself or somebody else, he said that, I don't consider anything I do in public to be of value before Allah. And this is a person who taught hadith for 40 years. He said that. Now, I don't consider anything I do in public to be of value before Allah. Meaning, I doubt I had ikhlas in anything I did in public. Because it's so difficult. I mean, come on, all this. You know, I was saying to my friend And if, for example, on Facebook, you have 4 million followers. They have 4 million followers, and you're going to write something for them. Yeah, just imagine. Maybe someone does have 4 million followers there. And he's going to write, he wants to share something meaningful with everyone, encourage someone to do an act of worship. That is true. But as soon as I write something, bang, 1,000 likes. You're telling me that a person, it doesn't matter. 1 million like, nothing to me. It's difficult to say. True or not? It's difficult. Come on. 1 like, come on, I put so much time into that one. No appreciation. I told you about these people in the UK. Tayyib, so, it is true. What a person does in public, you need to appreciate that it is never going to be the same as what you do in private. Okay? And this, subhanAllah, keeps you in check. You think little of what you do in public and you focus more in what you do in private. Why? Because what you do in private is a greater probability that you did it for the sake of Allah and Him alone. There's no one there. You prayed all night, no one at home. Yeah, okay, so no one's at home, so no one knows that you just did that. Which means that most probably you've done it for the sake of Allah. Yeah, but outside, it's difficult, it's difficult to confirm. Yeah, and subhanAllah, even the ahadith that speak about the different levels of paradise, different grades, and Jannah is not one, many, many grades of paradise. And how the Prophet described the people of higher grades, he said that this person is in a higher grade because of, not because of the da'wah he did, not because of what he taught others, but because of the pure acts of worship that he did. This one fasted on a hot day. This one did wudu in a very cold day. And this one prayed qiyamul layl. So the rewards and the levels are being based on a criteria that is to do with personal acts of worship, not public ones. Though both are needed, what is more valuable is what you do in private. Yeah, and there's don't be confused about this. Yeah, don't be confused about this.